1. Put God first. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that you think you see in me, everything that I've accomplished, everything that you think I have, and I have a few things, everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It's a gift. 40 years ago, March 27th,
Put God first, as he's advised to us. Today we're going to look into the scripture as one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Micah, Micah 6:8, especially.
And we're going to see what God wants to tell us.
Let us pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, you're loving and you're kind and you're compassionate toward us. I pray that today you reveal yourself and you reveal your heart to us and enable us to be willing to listen, to be willing to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as usual, we're going to do some recap of the last chapter. Last chapter forms the basis and foundation of Christology or eschatology in the New Testament, the theology about Christ and theology about the end days. Micah predicted that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, an insignificant town. And indeed, Luke tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that was not a coincidence. It was actually a miracle because Jesus was from Nazareth, so he was supposed to be born in Nazareth. But because his father Joseph belonged to the tribe of David, and because the order of Caesar Augustus, they had to go back to Bethlehem to register there. So they went back to Bethlehem, and Jesus was born there, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. Micah also prophesied that the Messiah will deliver the remnants, but probably not in the same way as Israelites thought. The Gospel of Matthew told us Jesus will save his people from sins. That's why the angel appeared to Joseph and told him to name him Jesus, because Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh will save his people, not only from foreign enemies, but most importantly, from their own sins. Micah told us remnants will be a blessing and sometimes a curse to the nations. I think that's Dean's message last week. Sure enough, Jesus told the 12 disciples that they will sit on the 12 thrones and be the judge of the 12 tribes. And Paul even told us that we believers one day will judge even the angels. We are to be a blessing, but eventually we'll be the judge with Christ. And Micah also told us that God will purify his kingdom first. The New Testament told us that the judgment for sure will begin at the house of God. The judgment will begin at his church. God will cleanse his own church first before he judges all nations. Micah lastly told us God will avenge on all the disobedient nations. And in multiple places in the New Testament, Jesus claims that he will come back and he will avenge on all the disobedient people. So that's the message of Micah 5. It tells us a lot of things about Messiah, about our Christ Jesus. So today let's look at the first verse of chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Oftentimes, the ancient Near Eastern people would call cosmic elements like mountains, hills, rivers to be their witnesses. Here, Yahweh, the Lord, is filing a case against his people through the mouth of Micah. He's striving with his people. He's launching a lawsuit against them. Micah continues, "Hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." If you remember the story of Exodus, if you remember the book of Deuteronomy, Moses also invokes heaven and the earth to be the witness against Israel whenever they disobey and violate the covenant. And mountains are to be called to be a witness against their crimes. "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." This is God claiming his innocence, clearing up his own name. Probably at this time, Israelites were complaining. They were accusing God because they are surrounded by the Assyrians. Assyrians had laid a seizure upon Jerusalem. They probably complained and accused God of bringing this disaster upon them. And this is God's reply. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." God reminded them of his saving acts. He saved them from the slavery of Egypt and raised for them godly leaders like Moses and his siblings to lead them. Not only that, God led them all the way out of Egypt and into the promised land. "Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." If you remember the story in the book of Numbers, on their way into the promised land, they camped near Moab. This is before, on the other side of the river Jordan. And the Moabite king, Balak, was afraid of them and jealous of them. And he wanted to cast curses upon them. So he summoned Balaam, who was a famous diviner, or shaman at the time. And Balaam received his bribe and came forward to curse the Israelites. But what came out of his mouth, if you remember, turned out to be blessings, because God somehow used Balaam, turned his curses into blessings upon the Israelites. So even though the enemy tried to use the divine power to curse the Israelites, God protected them. And these two places, from Shittim to Gilgal, Shittim is the last stop before they cross the river Jordan. And Gilgal is the first stop of Israel when they enter the promised land. So God reminded them that Yahweh is the one who brought them out of slavery, who brought them into this wonderful promised land. The righteous acts of the Lord, in some versions you're reading, is translated as saving acts of the Lord. Righteousness in Hebrew, tzedakah, means the right behavior, the just behavior in the context of a relationship. So when the Old Testament talks about righteousness, it is often in the context of a relationship. In a relationship with someone, when we do the right thing, we are called righteous. And in this relationship between God and Israel, God is the God, the Lord, the Master, the Mighty One. And he's supposed to save his people. And that's called righteous. And he did. So righteousness implies and points to God's salvation, implies that God always does the right thing in his relationship with Israel and with us. With what should I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high. This is not God speaking anymore. This is Micah speaking on behalf of the Israelites. So now the Israelites, convicted of the sin, they want to appease God, want to make up for their crimes, for their shortcomings. So they say to themselves, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves, 1 year old? Calves 1 year old is the most precious, the most valuable offering they can give to the Lord. And seeing the silence from God, they raise their price. They say, oh, maybe I will give even more. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? So they want to increase, multiply their sacrifices. And they're getting more and more ridiculous. Eventually they say, should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In saying that, they are multiplying their sin, they're making their sin even worse, because now they want to sacrifice their son, and which is a despicable practice in Canaan that Moses and condemned multiple places in Deuteronomy. And Micah said this probably because he has seen a real act by one of the king of Judah, named as Ahaz. He actually burned his son in fire to sacrifice to one of the idols. And if you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you can see the story there. So they actually were doing these despicable, horrendous things to God, thinking they can use the life of their own children to please God. Not knowing that, they anger God even more. And here Micah turned the tables. He changes his tone. He says, it's not the sacrifices that God wants from you. This is what he wants. He has told you, oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And this has become a very famous passage to many Christians. So we'll look at these requirements one by one. What does he want? What does God want? The first thing is do justice. Justice in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. So justice, now you know your Hebrew name. Mishpat means to do the right thing. Right? In any context of relationship, do the right thing. And love kindness. Kindness has so many different translations. It's a most frequent word in the Old Testament. Sometimes we translate it as compassion. Sometimes we translate it as loving kindness, faithful love, steadfast love. And I prefer the translation covenant love, because it always points to a loyalty in a covenant relationship. I think I mentioned this to you. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. And love is a decision. Any parents would know about this. When you wake up in the middle of the night, hearing your baby crying, you don't feel like you want to get up and feed him or feed her, right? That's not how you feel. But you want to do that because you have made a decision to love him or to love her. Love is not a feeling. Love, many times, the true love is being faithful. It's being committed. It's being consistent, persistent to your promise, to your decision. The third requirement is walk humbly. Yesterday we had a career planning session, seminar. Some of us were there. So the speaker, they working in a high-tech company here for many years, and he asked a question. Maybe you guys can try to answer it. And Matt, you know the answer, so don't answer it. You were there yesterday. And he asked, what do you think is the key to long-term success in corporations? What do you think is the key to long-term success in corporations? And people give out different answers. Some say passion, some say motivation, some say skill set, some say relationship, some say connections. There are so many answers. And the speaker gave a very surprising answer to me that I did not expect, but I felt it's right on. He said, humility. He's a guy who worked for more than 20 years in a high-tech company, and this is his conclusion. To have a long-term success in your career, you need humility. Humbly, that Hebrew word, tzana, also means to be wise. More specifically, it means to allow yourself to be advised, to allow yourself to be taught. So this speaker yesterday, he just said something I had to share with you. He said, many times you see people come into the meeting room saying, if you can do this, we have to do it my way or the highway. They thinking, he or she is the smartest person in the room. And speaker says, these kind of people, they may go well and go fast early in their career, but in the long run, they don't do well. Because eventually people will not want to work with them, right? People realize your character, people realize your attitude, and they know you're full of yourself. They don't want to work with you. So even though you may pay off in the short term, you may advance very fast because you know how to sell yourself, you know how to market yourself, but in the long run, you will not go well. Another thing that the same speaker mentions, I think it's good for all of us to learn, is the diploma, the IVDs, the score on our resume, it's only a first step. It's something for you to knock on the door with. But once you step into the door, people don't look at your diploma. People look at other things. They look at your relationship. They look at your character. They look at your attitude. And to be able to succeed in this area, in the Bay Area, highly competitive, we have to constantly learn new skill sets. And how do you keep a lifetime learning? You have to be humble, right? You need to have that basic level of humility, admitting that we don't know everything, and there are new things coming out every day, and we need to keep learning. So if you are a proud person, if you feel like I come in a top school, Ivy League, and I've learned everything, I know everything, it may lead to our downfall because of that pride. Continual learning requires humility. To receive favor from people requires humility. And that's Micah's advice for us. That's God's advice for us. To do justice, to love kindness, and to humbly. But we cannot do any of these three things without him. The last requirement is the most important requirement. We have to all do all these things with our God. Now, without God, we don't know what justice is. Now, Daniel has some very good sermons here, and if you remember one of his sermons, he asks us about different cases, different verdicts. And he says, is that justice? Is this justice? And those may be rhetorical questions he didn't expect us to answer. But it's very difficult questions because we are not in the context. We are not in those situations. So sometimes it's hard for us to know what is the just and good things to do. And that's why we need God. And Jesus promises that if you receive him, if you believe him, we'll receive the Holy Spirit, who is the wonderful counselor in our life, who will help us discern in different situations what is a good thing and what is the right thing to do. Love kindness, love the faithful love, love the covenantal love. It's not easy. I know some spouses, I'm sad to mention this, when one of the spouses had terminal disease, the other spouse just take off. Say, I cannot, too much, I cannot handle. Now, one of my brothers had this brain disease, and his wife just filed divorce and say, I don't spend the rest of my life taking care of him. Sign the paper, gone. No more to be seen. How do we stay faithful? How do we keep our waiting mouths? We need God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us. Even in those situations when we feel like we have lost all strength, God is there. If we have God in our life, he will be there and he will help us. And he will renew our strength every day. How do we be humble? How do we walk wisely? Yes, we are humble. We have the humility, we want to be taught. But what if there's no one there to teach you? That's why we need God in our life, the wise, the wonderful counselor, to always give us the wise advice so we know what to do in some difficult situations, in corporations, in career, in school, in families, in church even. We need God. We can only do all these things, these three things, by the power of God, with the company of God. Let's continue the second half of this chapter. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. The second half of this chapter is judgment oracle. It's basically God announcing his judgment through Micah. Here, Micah warns Israel to fear God because he's able to judge, he's able to punish. Cannot forget any longer the treasures of the wickedness in the house of the wicked. And a scant measure that is accursed. Shall I acquit the man with wicked skills and with a bag of deceitful weights? Now, let me try to explain. So, we actually talked about this when we studied the book of Amos. Israelites oftentimes use deceitful measures. They have these bags of weights. Now, you're supposed to put this on one side of the scale when you measure grains, when you sell things to people, and they will use lighter weights, right? So they will sell people less than what they pay for. So they make profits from it. And the system, the whole lawsuit, the whole system is so rigged, the victims, even though they know they are cheated, they have no place to complain. So what can they do? They curse, right? That's why I say your measure is accursed. It's under the curse, because all these victims, they cannot do anything about you. The judge will not listen to me. But I, Yahweh, God, see this, and I will avenge for them. Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouths. You may think this is an ancient thing, you know, but in modern days we're seeing a lot of examples. If you've been to business schools, if you have a business degree, you may have heard of Porter's Five Forces. Rich man's violence, I found it very similar to Porter's supplier power, or sometimes buyer power. What does it mean? When the buyers or suppliers are few and consolidated, they tend to exercise great power upon their customers or their suppliers. One of my friends used to work for a construction company in Hong Kong, and they have other business dealings with one of the biggest enterprises in Hong Kong. And they found out whenever they had to pay this enterprise, whenever they owe something to this enterprise, they had to pay right away. But whenever this big enterprise owes them something, when they have account receivables from this enterprise, sometimes they don't pay. And oftentimes they pay late. And they cannot force this company to pay. The only way they can force them is to file a lawsuit. But the company is so rich, so powerful, there are so many attorneys, lawyers, they can spend a lot of time with you in the court. They don't care, they have money to do that. But as a mom and pop store, as a little construction company, you don't have that power. So you always ended up paying them on time. And they always end up paying you late, or sometimes don't even pay. They say, oh, your goods are not good enough. They still take the goods, but they don't pay you, and there's nothing you can do. This is why I call the rich man's violence, and it's all throughout the ages. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. Preserve, it's not really a good translation, but the original word means the animal, like lions or wolves, they take their prey, the animals they capture, and back to their caves. Now, so these wolves, these vicious, violent, rich people, influential people, they victimize people and they take their gains, their plunders, back to their storehouses. And God said, you will not be safe there, because I'll give them to the sword, referring possibly to the siege, the attack of foreign enemies. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. So they will make all this labor, they'll make all this effort to harvest, but they won't be able to enjoy the wicked harvest. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. A hissing sounds weird. It refers to the contempt and ridicule from their enemies. So here, Micah made it very clear of the sin of Judah. They imitate their northern neighbors. The Amorite dynasty of Israel is one of the most wicked dynasty. And Ahab, I know it's the worst of all. If you read the First Kings, he murdered his neighbor Naboth to get his land. His wife, Jezebel, was part of that scheme. In fact, the word Jezebel in the Bible has become the symbol, the term for all the wicked women. If you want to know more about his story, you can go back and read the Kings. But unfortunately, Judah imitated all these wicked practices, and now they will suffer the same judgment. So we answer the question, first question from the first half: what does he want? What does God want? And that's very clear to us. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Okay, the second question, a question probably we often ask more often, is what do we want? What do you want? What do we often want? Now, I don't know about you, but this is what I often want. I want wealth, I want honor, I want power. No, I want to have money to spend, you know. Just a few months ago, my mom visited me. I had not seen her for more than a year, ever since I came back to the States. So I was very happy to see her. And I praise God, and I was thankful that I had money to take her out. We went to Santa Cruz, we stayed in a nice hotel, have some seafood, and she truly enjoyed it. So money is good. You know, we need money to spend, we need money to entertain people. We need money to enjoy this life. We also want honor, we want to be respected. We also want the power to be able to do things that we want to do. And some of you may have questions, but see, you are just like those Israelites in the kingdom of Judah. Were they not condemned because they have wealth, honor, and power? I don't think they are condemned because of these three things. I think they are condemned because the way they received these items and the way they used wealth, honor, and power. Because God promises to us that he will give these things to us. There will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And no good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So God had no issues giving us these things. But unfortunately for these Israelites, they did not receive them from God. They sort of took them into their own hands. They snatched them from people through violence and did not use these things according to God's ways. Let's see what the Bible tells us about God's ways regarding wealth, honor, and power. How do we accumulate wealth? We all want wealth. We all want money. How do we get money? There's advice in the Proverbs. I share this with you in one of the meditations. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Will increase it. Now, people, if you probably have seen in some news, people track down the lottery winners, those who receive billions of dollars because they bought lottery tickets. And many of them became poor again within several years. They squandered away the wealth. Now, if you're following professional sports, you know, if you watch NBA like I do, you know, Allen Iverson, Scottie Pippen, you know, just to name a few, these players, they gather millions and millions of money and they went bankrupt after they retire, even before they retire. Wealth that comes suddenly is not necessarily good things, right? Sometimes it gives us nothing but pride. We get very prideful because of this sudden wealth. And because suddenly we become millionaire overnight, we don't know how to spend the money. We don't know how to save the money. We don't know how to keep the money. The money gained, savings gained little by little, more humbly, right? We earn the money in a more humble way. So appreciate the value of money, and we probably know how to use them more wisely. But even after we get money, God has instructions, the way we spend our money. This is another instruction. Oh, by the way, this is not like the only principles. I just picked out a few verses. There are so many principles and teachings in the Bible, right? So my teaching here is not everything. You should go back to the Bible. If you're interested in this topic, you really study what God wants us to do with our money. And this is one important thing I want to tell you. Bring the full tithe, that there may be food in my house. I will pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. When we receive money, we have to give. We cannot keep everything to ourselves. We need to have some other people on our mind. That's why I'm asking you guys to find missionaries for the church to support. It's not good for any church to have a lot of money sitting in a bank account. It's not the right thing. When people offer to church, the church needs to know how to spend the money and give money to missionaries, to people who have in need. Same with our own income. Same with our own savings. 10%, not much. You can give to church, or you can give to charity. You can give people who are in need. Now, yesterday in Dean's house, we were studying Matthew 25. You do this thing to the little one, to the least of us, you do it to me. When we give, God never receives our money. By the way, God does not have a bank account. Who received the money? Who received the time? Is it not the people who are made, who are created in the image of God? The key point here is to always have other people on our mind. Right? So we don't become so full of ourselves. Don't become so conceited because of wealth. We learn to give. We learn to be a blessing. And that's about wealth. How about honor? We all want honor. We all want to receive good reputation. We all want to be respected. And there's an instruction from God. Those who honor me, I will honor. God will give us honor if we give him honor. But sometimes honor also implies shame for the sake of Christ. Now, again, professional sports, you probably heard of Jeremy Lin, I mentioned him before, and Michael Chan, the famous tennis player. They're both Asian Americans, they're both very successful in their career, they receive a lot of honor, they always give honor to Christ, they always give thanks to Christ. And when they do that, they receive a lot of ridicule. Michael Chan, when he mentioned, when after he won the French Open, he gave glory to God, to Jesus Christ, next day on the French press, a lot of laugh. A lot of ridicule about his faith. And it comes with it. Sometimes, yes, we'll be honored because our faith in Christ, and sometimes we have to suffer shame because our faith in Christ. But God promises there will be reward. How about power? We all want to have a power. And this is what the Bible says about the right way to receive power. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. This is a time and right position for us to receive power. And more importantly, after we have power, how do we use our power? Bible says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. When we have the power to do good to people, we have to use that power to do good. That's a requirement. Again, I only pick out a few key verses. There are many good principles in the Bible. I suggest you to spend more time meditating on this subject and to think about what God wants. So next time, when we ask ourselves, what do I want? Maybe the first question is, what does he want? In changing careers, in asking for promotion, in asking for a spouse, wanting to have more money, wanting to pay off our mortgage. Many, many questions we have in our life. A good question to ask always is, what does God want? Yesterday in a career seminar, one of the common questions is, how do I manage a bad boss? Right? A boss who just doesn't care about me. A boss who only asks me to do this and do that, but I want to take this training, he doesn't send me there. He says, I don't have budget. When I want to be promoted, he says, I don't have budget. When I want to have a salary raise, he says, no, I have no money for you. He just doesn't care what I want. He only cares about what he wants. And how do I manage him? And several people raised that question. And one of the speakers said, so maybe we should think about what he wants. not what your boss wants. If you're clear about what your boss wants, and if you work hard to fulfill what he wants, the relationship is often reciprocal. The boss usually will turn around and think about what you want and give you what you need. Now, but in some really bad cases that you have done all you can to please him, to do the things that he wants, but he still ignores you, well, then maybe it's time to bring it to HR. Maybe it's time to have a heart-to-heart frank talk with him or her. And if you think still don't go work out, then you have to pray and think about other ways. When I was here, I think it was 16, 17 years ago, working for this software company, I went to my boss asking for promotion. He said, no, not interested. Not going to do that to you. I said, why? And he gave me a list of things he didn't like about me. He was being very frank. He said, basically said many things that really embarrassed me, but many things that are so true. For example, sometimes he would pop up to my booth and he would see me browsing the web and he just say, if you keep doing that, I'm not going to promote you. And, you know, this is not just one of the things that I did. So I was silent. I was silenced by him. Went back to my booth. And I repented. I started to change. I was starting to give away the things he didn't like me to do. I started to do things that he wants me to do. And my performance improved. And after several months, and our relationship actually gets better and better, I think within a year, he promoted me. And at the end of my time with him, we actually were in very good, pretty good terms. He came to my wedding when I met him and I got married, and he came with some other coworkers. God sometimes will speak to us through people we don't like. God sometimes will speak to us through people who don't give us the things that we want. God sometimes will speak to us directly through the Bible, yes, but many other times he will just speak to us through people. Are we humble enough to take advice from our coworkers, from our neighbors, from our bosses? And our God is not a bad boss, right? He's not a bad boss. He's always in control. When he sees that we have done all that we can, fulfilling all righteousness in his eyes, he will give what we want. He will give us a righteous desire, and he will fulfill those righteous desires. Let's read these two verses together to close this sermon. Let's read. Did I?
Self the Lord,
and he will give you the desires
of your heart.
Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your requirement. Thank you for speaking to us clearly through the prophet of Micah, that you ask us to do justice. You ask us to love kindness, to love the faithful love, to love the covenant love, and to walk humbly, wisely, allowing ourselves to be advised, allowing ourselves to be counseled, allowing ourselves to be taught with you. May you continue to walk with you, guiding us, counseling us, tell us the right things to do all the time. May our life be pleasing to you. May our work, may our relationships, may everything we say and do in corporations, in schools, in families, in our neighborhood, in church, be pleasing to you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
Let's pray for our offering. Oh God, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we pray we carry that lesson in our hearts and that we remember what you require of us and what you want. as we navigate this life and make important decisions, or the less important decisions in our lives. And Father, be pleased with the offering this morning, with what we have given back to you as a token of thanksgiving. And we thank you for the blessings in life, everything that you have provided us with, large and small. And Father, as we give back a portion back to you, we're reminded of the larger encouragement that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.